Well, super grateful to all of our teams that come together from our campuses to lead us in worship. And I also want to say to you today that if you're listening again for the first time, grateful to have you with us. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a teaching pastor here in LifePoint in Westerville. And I want to say one favor that you could do for us if you're listening in, whether you're a regular listener or maybe a member of LifePoint or a guest today, take a second and just share your feed there so that other people can hear about what's going on at LifePoint. Well, we have a baptism coming up next week, and want to let you know that for those who are in person, we'll be doing the baptism at our 401 East Schrock Road location. So I want to let you guys know about that. So I was thinking about, this is kind of the start of the year, and about 40% of Americans actually do some type of resolution every year. So think about it. That's a great deal of people who make resolutions. And if you look up resolutions, the most common resolutions revolve around the either, fitness, dieting, or finances. Now, there's all kinds of resolutions. People will, maybe pick up a hobby. People will start maybe reading their Bible or even coming to church. But people mostly revolve their goals around fitness and losing weight or eating better or trying to make better financial decisions, things like that. These are the things that most people do. The reality is, though, by mid-January, most people are done with their resolutions. They've already broken them, and they're already on to something else. Isn't that interesting? And that trend really happens year after year after year because that's kind of the nature of people. Change is very difficult. I was thinking about, in my life, I don't really make a lot of resolutions because I'm tired of breaking them. But I've made one change, I think, over the last several years that has really stuck that I didn't expect. I've become a runner. I've started running several miles every other day. And this is actually a picture of what I looked like before I started to run. So obviously there's been a lot of change. But in all honesty, I think that it takes a lot of work to make changes, but we all feel like there are times in our life we want to make changes. It's just really difficult to pull it off. I was thinking about that because we're in this series that we're calling Under the Hood, where we're talking about how that change is hard, but Jesus is able. That we have a tendency to look at the immediate need of change, something that we want to change about our life, but Jesus actually wants to change us from the inside out. Those things that we think about, whether it's our fitness or finances or our lifestyle or maybe our friendships or whatever it is that we think about in terms of how to change, our goal is to try to come up with something that's going to make us more satisfied, more happy, or something that's going to make us feel like we're have a better life, if you will. And it's difficult to pull off, but I wonder about the spiritual changes that God actually wants to do in our life. Has it occurred to you that no matter where you're at spiritually, Jesus is actually trying to change you? And maybe if you're on the beginning side of your journey with God, it didn't occur to you that Jesus is actually trying to change your life to actually become more like His. And if you've been a Christ follower for a long time, sometimes it's easy to forget that He's still trying to change us to be more like Jesus. That's the thing, that He is absolutely trying to change us from the inside out, and He is able to do that. Well, we're going to dig into a passage of Scripture that's going to talk about what it is that Jesus is actually trying to do in us. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at this chapter over the course of 2 weeks. We're going to break it in half, and this week we're going to look at verses 1 through 10, and next week we'll look at the second half of the chapter. But we're going to talk about that idea of change, and today specifically, about what it is that Jesus is actually trying to do in us. So let's pray and just ask God to talk to you about what it is He's trying to do in your heart. Father, I do believe that you want to change us to become more like your Son. I pray, God, that you would show us through Scripture, show us through this passage, Lord, what it is you're trying to do in us. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you want to know what it is that He's trying to do in you, you have to understand something about yourself. And this is really my first point I want to share, is that we all long for something more. That to understand what He's trying to change, we need to recognize this about ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me explain the context of what's happening. Paul the Apostle wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, and Corinth was a young church. They had been around for just a few years, and he was writing the letter to that church to kind of correct them and challenge them and just help them grow in their faith. But one of the chapters, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the thing that all of us want to know about, what happens after we die. And in talking with them at length, he follows up here in chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's what it says in verse 1 through 5. For we all know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, understand this about Paul. He was a tent maker by trade. That's how he supplemented his income as he did his missionary travels. And tents were not made to be permanent. So when Paul's referring to a tent and then this earthly or this eternal home, he's talking about a house and a tent. These are two different structures, right? We understand tents. Tents break down. Tents are made to be moved. Homes that are permanent are not made to be moved. And he's using both of these things to talk about our bodies. He's saying this tent that we have, this body is like a tent, and in it we groan, and we long for this heavenly dwelling that's going to be eternal, that Christ is making for us. And while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, that we wouldn't have a tent, but that we would have something further. We'd have be further clothed, that you know, we would have this thing, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that God is saying, look, I'm doing something in you. So what he's saying is that our life is like a tent. Our body is like a tent, and it is breaking down. And that groaning that we feel is because we all feel the decay of sin. Our bodies break down. We don't become more vibrant as we get older. And I think, you know, when you're a young person, you know, in your teens and 20s, it's hard to really understand this passage of groaning. But as you age, I think it becomes more and more evident to all of us that our bodies just simply aren't made to be eternal. And when Paul is saying this here, that we would groan to be further clothed, it's because we know we're made to long for something. We long for this something more, that we're going to have this perfect eternal body that Jesus is making for us. This is the thing. I think that we all understand what it's like to long for something. We're made for it. In fact, I believe that God made us absolutely that way, that we would crave or long for things. This is why the things that we that kind of sometimes drive our lives are the things like, food, right? And we long for food. We crave food, but it never satisfies, right? We always have to have more and more. Physical things, emotional things, relational things, whether it's prestige on the job or purpose or meaning, more finances, anything that it is that we believe is going to make us happier, we long for these things. And here's the reality. Because we were made by God and because God is good, we were made to crave him and all the good things that he's made for us. But sin has corrupted our cravings. And this is why sometimes the things that we long for become the things that cause our biggest regrets in life. We make decisions to long after things and to go after them, pursue them. And sometimes those things end up kind of becoming the things that cause our downfall. This is the thing. We're made for this. We feel it in our body. I was thinking about a neighbor that I have. My neighbor, we'll just call him John. I've known John for a couple years. He's lived in my neighborhood. We live in a condominium community, and he's in his mid-40s. He, very good-looking guy. He was married for a long time, decided his marriage really wasn't, you know, making him happy anymore, so he decided to get out of his marriage. He has two teenage sons, one son who just graduated high school and another son in high school, and his wife has custody. So he doesn't have custody of his boys. He does see them on a regular basis, but he basically bought a condo so that he would have no maintenance, and he could really come and go as he pleased, and he has kind of a different lifestyle now. That he's able to play golf whenever he wants. He's able to kind of get up and, you know, keep the house the way he wants it. He can spend his money on whatever he wants. Like, he's literally changed his life to kind of be the perfect bachelor life that he wanted, he was longing for. You know, as COVID hit, he and I got to have a lot of conversations. We would sit out and talk at length, and he would share a lot of the things that he had used to think. He previously had felt in his heart. He was saying one day that, you know, he goes, Ed, dating isn't all it's cracked up to be. You know, when you're married for a long time and maybe you think that grass is greener, he goes, it's not really what I thought it was going to be. You know, and here's this good-looking guy in his 40s that now can date whenever he wants, and he's telling me that he's longing for something more than that. He talked about the changes in his life and how he feels lonely, and that yet he's able to do whatever he wants. And he said to me one time this statement. He looked at me and said, Ed, you know, you need to be careful what you wish for. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that what we have in our soul is this desire to be further clothed? That's what the word said there. But it's that desire to have more, that we believe that if we just have more money or have a better relationship or have, you know, more prestige at work or get the promotion or if we get, you know, the better grade or whatever it is, we believe that we're somehow going to be happier. We're going to be more satisfied, more emotionally stable if we just have these things. That's part of how we're made. We're made to long for something more. But Jesus changes what it is that we long for. Here's what it says in verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Well, here Paul is answering the question that every one of us have wanted to know for all time. We all want to know what happens when we die, right? And he's saying, look, for those who are in Christ, those who have made the decision to become a follower of Christ, they have become included into what's called the body of Christ, or, you know, this world where all the believers make up the church or the body of Christ. It says, if we are here in the body, we are away from the Lord. But if we leave this body, we are at home with the Lord. So here's what that means, that you and I, for those who follow Christ, when we die, we leave this place that we see, but we go to be present with the Lord. That's the reality. Now, some people think, now what does that mean? Are we floating around on a cloud? Are we, you know, are we some kind of a weird spirit being? Like, so what's happening, right? We think that. Are we a ghost? Well, we are a spirit being. But Paul wrote pretty extensively about this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he talked about how that there one day we will receive a glorified eternal body like Christ. So think about it. When Christ came back down on the earth, he ate food, he talked, he hung out with people. In that same way, one day you and I will inherit a physical body. So does that mean we won't have a body, you know, when we leave this earth? No, we still have form. You know, we're spirit beings. Angels are spirit beings. And when anyone sees an angel, they're able to describe the physicality of that angel. But someday we will inherit a new glorified body like Christ. So what does this all mean? It means that when we die, we go to be with him. And that should be of incredible encouragement to you and I. You know, what Paul said, interestingly enough, in the book of Philippians, he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, and he was in prison at the time, and he was facing a possible death sentence. And he was contemplating in the letter, like, all right, if I live, then I can still be, you know, an encouragement to you, but if I die, I get to be with the Lord. So here he's debating out loud in the letter kind of the benefits of both. And here's what he says, though, in chapter 1, verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two choices. So think about that. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. This is what he's saying. I can't wait till the time when I get to go and be with the Lord. I long to be with him, that there's going to be time. I'm no longer held back by sin or held back by this body that's breaking down or held back by anything. I get to be present with the Lord. That's far better. That's what I want. That's what he's saying. I think when he says there that, you know, we are of good courage and that we walk by faith and not by sight, we know in our heart, we can tell in our spirit that God is doing something in us. And as a result of that, we can see that there is something beyond this world. And we long for that day when we get to go and be with Christ. You know, those things that we desire are absolutely true. They're because we love Christ and because he's changing us and changing what we long for, it doesn't mean we don't long for things like prestige or affirmation or more money or more pleasure. Like, those things are absolutely true. But he starts to change us from the inside out, the things that we long for. What Paul's saying is that he longs to be with Christ. When we make changes in our diet, you know, oftentimes it doesn't stick, but sometimes we do make the changes, right? We work hard and we do that. But everyone does these things with the idea that they're going to be a happier person. But it doesn't always work. Isn't that interesting? There's something in us that longs for these things, but Christ is trying to change us to bring something into our soul that's deeper than all that. Let me give you an example of one way that I've seen it play out. Years ago, I was in part of a life group. And Tammy and I didn't have kids at the time, and we were part of a bunch of young couples, and we were all part of this life group. And we would meet on a regular basis and get together, and we would study the Word together, we'd pray together, and it was awesome. Had a great group. The leader, though, interestingly enough, he would pray in the mornings that God would wake me up with the Word of God in my heart. And I finally had to go to him. I'm like, dude, man, you have to stop. He's like, what? I'm like, you've been praying for me to wake up. He goes, I know. I'm like, but I keep waking up. Like, I keep losing sleep. You need to stop. Pray that I get sleep and then wake up with the Word of God in my heart. So, you know, we had a good laugh about that. But our group, it was a great group, lots of young couples. And one of the things that we did in that group is that we started to pray for people in our lives who were not connected to Christ. And one of our goals was that as people in our lives that we would interact with, we would pray that God would kind of open a door and we would invite them to our life group. And then obviously we would pray that God would get a hold of their heart. Well, one of the girls that was part of our life group, her mom, her name was Pat, she invited Pat to come to the life group. Pat started coming. I noticed something about Pat right away. Like, she was in her 60s. She had lived kind of a hard life and she was extremely antagonistic. So every life group, you know, we'd have the Bible and someone would ask a question about the Bible and then Pat would kind of be antagonistic about the scripture. She was like, well, I don't understand that. Well, what do you think that, I don't think that means that. Well, I don't get it. I just don't understand it. And she would constantly be like this over and over and over again, you know, in our life group. Well, we kept praying for Pat. Well, eventually Pat started coming to church and she heard the message of the gospel, the incredible message that God absolutely loves us in spite of ourselves, in spite of sin. God loves us and wants a relationship with us, but sin does separate us, but that's why Christ came. And so because Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, that anyone, including Pat, someone who'd walked her life away from God, could come to Christ. And that's exactly what Pat did. She submitted her life to Christ, received the grace and mercy of God, and she became a follower of Christ. We got to witness this over the course of time in our life group, and it was an answer to prayer that we had for Pat. But this is the thing. I watched specifically Pat change. I saw that as the Spirit of God entered her life, when we would have our life group and we would read the scripture, she got it. She automatically started getting it. Like, she would hear the scripture and go, oh, I get it now. It's like light bulbs were going off. Something was happening inside her that was changing her. She was longing to be there now. She was longing to hear the Word of God. And now when she would read in scripture and talk about the grace of God, it was illuminating her heart. When she would read about forgiveness or about the incredible love of God, all of these things were just kind of exploding in her life and changing her from the inside out. I watched it. And can I tell you, I've seen that so many times, that as people draw close to God and they submit their heart to Him, He starts to change what they long for. And it's a change that happens from the inside out. Let me share with you a clear sign that Jesus is changing you. A very clear sign that Jesus is changing you. Here's what it says in verse 9. It says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is the passage people in verse 10, they're like, well, I didn't think, Pastor, that we get judged. That if we're Christians and Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sins, so I'm not held accountable to that. So why is it saying here we get judged? Well, that's a great question. The reality is there's two judgments. There's a great white throne judgment at the end where God separates those who He considers the sheep and goats, those who love Him and those who don't love Him, those who have heard the gospel and received Jesus as their Savior and those who have not. He separates those at an end time judgment. This is not that judgment at all. That's not exactly what this is talking about. This is a judgment that happens for believers. So everything that happens to you in the body, that as you become a Christ follower, God has a purpose for your life. You're given gifts by the Holy Spirit. You're given opportunities by God himself. And you have a purpose in life that God wants you to carry out as a follower of Christ. And as you do that, there will come a day when all of us will stand in front of Christ himself, and he will judge our work as a follower of Christ. This is a judgment seat, a bema seat, if you will, where they're going to judge your works. Now, are there some people who are going to, you know, feel like they lost something there because they didn't carry it out? Yeah, that's true. But here's how you know that God is changing you. Here's the telltale sign that he's absolutely changing your life. That when you look at verse 10 and you look at this idea of the judgment, you actually long for this moment. Because in verse 9, it says, so whether we are at home or away, no matter what's happening in our life, our aim is to please him. This is our drive now. That it's no longer this obligatory, stale faith that's all about, well, what do I have to do? Like, what does God expect from me? Oh, I know I have to go to church. Like, how often do I have to go to church? Do I have to read my Bible? Like, how much of my Bible? Like, do I have to read Leviticus, right? I mean, do I have to give money? Like, how much? We talking like, do I, on the gross or on, you know, on the net? Like, there's all these things that we create faith and turn it into some kind of obligatory, stale faith. And let me tell you something. The world doesn't need that from us. They absolutely do not need that from us. And I believe that for the trajectory of every believer, there's a moment when it changes. We go from this is what I'm responsible for, to this is what I get to do. This is what I have to do, to this is my incredible opportunity to please him. Something happens in your soul where you start to change, and your desire is longing to please him. The idea of standing in front of Christ one day, to be there where he is looking at my life and is looking at the things that he's given me to do and deciding, Ed, I saw that. I saw what you did there. Thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is something I long for now. I never understood this as a young man. I just, you know, it was all about this obligatory and what do I have to do, and I don't want to make God upset. But God has changed my heart that my longing is to please him. That is my aim in life, that I get the opportunity to please the one who I love so dearly. It's a complete change. I believe that happens for every one of us. I think that for all of us, somewhere in the trajectory, we start to recognize God in a way where worship starts to erupt in our heart. And that worship is this longing to please him. I was thinking about my story, really about baptism. It's kind of a unique story where I feel like God gave me a clear example that he was changing me from the inside out. I grew up in a church where we got baptized as infants. And we didn't really talk about God in my family growing up when I was young. We did go to church, and we did all of the responsible things we were supposed to do, and it was kind of like checking a box every Sunday. And like I said, I was baptized as a baby. But as I got older, I had a best friend's mom who taught me about Jesus, and there was a point in time when I was a young man that I heard the message of the gospel, and that was the day I raised my hand. I'm like, I want Jesus in my life. So I made a decision to follow Christ as a young man. In my teenage years, my grandfather taught a Bible study for my family, and we learned an awful lot about the Word of God, and I started to really grow in my faith because my knowledge was increasing on a regular basis. But it was right about the time I was 21 where I fell in love with Christ. It was about that time in my life where he just revolutionized the way I saw everything. And so I wanted to know him, and I wanted other people to know him. So I started Bible studies for my friends and started reading my Bible on a regular basis, started going to church on a regular basis. And it became, my faith became part of my life. Now, I was not perfect and I was a young man and, you know, I had lots of battles and things like that. But most people around me kind of knew I was a Christian because I would talk about Jesus. In fact, I invited people to my Bible studies, invited people to church. So there was one thing kept coming up though over and over again. And it was this whole idea of baptism. And, you know, people would say, well, you know, are you supposed to get baptized? And I would say, well, I mean, I wasn't really baptized like biblically because I was baptized as a baby. And it was something my parents did. And in the Bible, every time you get baptized, it was someone who heard the message of the gospel, received that message, and then they got baptized as a symbol of what had already happened in their heart. It was an obedience statement. And so that's how it happened in the Bible. But to me, I thought, why would I get baptized now? Because everyone knows I'm a Christian. And wouldn't it kind of look weird, you know, that their one friend, like the one guy in their life that actually is telling them about Jesus, goes and gets baptized? I mean, it's just kind of weird, right? So I just didn't do it. Well, at the same time in my life, I was, you know, like around 2021, I started rooming with my brother James. This is a picture of James and I from back in the day. We look a lot younger back then. But we became roommates, and it became evident to me that my brother was struggling with addiction. He was an alcoholic. And so for 3 years, we lived together. And during that time, I realized I was powerless to help him. You know, I also realized he was powerless to help himself, that this was just an addiction and he was just overcome by it. And for those 3 years we lived together, I always prayed for him and you know, prayed that God would get a hold of his life. But eventually, you know, we went kind of our separate ways, and we eventually met people, and he got married, and then I met Tammy, and we got married. It was in our first year of marriage that my brother James called me, and he said, hey, I need to talk to you. So I went over to my brother's house, and he told me that he had given his life to Christ. And at that time, he was 30 days clean of alcohol. I bring this up, and I've shared this story before, because this story had a dramatic impact on my life. Now, obviously for him, it changed his eternal destiny, right? He went from death to life. From someone who was riddled in addiction to someone who became free of his addiction. And he has been 20-some years now free of alcohol, serving the Lord. He's served in his church. He's helped out in so many ways because God has changed him so much. But what happened in him changed me. Because for me, I was living my life kind of like with this, you know, I'm going to be this way, like in my head, like this is what my faith is going to be like. I wanted to be in control of it all. And when I went home that day, Tammy asked me what happened with my brother, and I tried to explain it, and something in me broke because I'd seen the power of Christ. The person who I'd been praying for years to become free of addiction and to submit their life to Christ, I saw it happen, and I saw the effect of it. I saw the change that God made in his life, and it just broke me. And I remember saying that day to God, God, from now on, I'm done trying to be impressive. I'm done trying to, you know, prove to you that I'm valuable. Like, I just said, God, from now on, I just want to be where you're at. I will do whatever you say. You say jump, and I say how high. That's what I said to God. And I literally, in my spirit, the first thing I heard was, get baptized. Isn't that strange? Let me tell you something. I called my pastor. I signed up for the first baptism class, and I got baptized immediately. You know why? Because I no longer cared. I no longer care what anyone else thought. I'm like, what difference does it make what anyone thinks of me? I just want to please Jesus. I want to be where he's at. I want to be a part of whatever he's doing because he's better at this than I am. I just want to be a part of his movement in the world. I remember it wasn't but a few weeks later, I was sitting at church and someone asked if I could serve in a kids ministry on Wednesday nights. I said, yeah, because I told Jesus, I'll do it. Whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. And I started serving in this ministry. And here's the thing. It was on Wednesday nights, and I was working with like these 8 and 9-year-old kids, and it was great. But my boss started to have conflict with me because he typically would have me travel during the week. I would go to Pittsburgh, or I would go to Indianapolis or Nashville, and I could no longer travel. And my boss calls me and says, hey, man, what's the matter? I'm like, dude, I can't. I serve on Wednesday nights at the church because the kids matter. You see, what happened in me was a change that I could not produce in and of myself. I couldn't make myself become a different person. But what happened is the majesty of the gospel and the change that happened in my brother by the answer to the prayers that I've been praying impacted my soul. It was Christ himself that changed me. And what that change went from being this guy who kind of wanted to control my faith and make sure it's all about how I want it to being the person I just want to please the Lord. I didn't set out to make the change. It happened to me because that's who Christ is. That's exactly what Christ is trying to do in you and I. In fact, I believe that every believer, every follower of Christ has this moment where it transitions from being about us to being completely about him. Let me ask you something. Where are you at with that? Has there been that point in your life when you recognize that there's something bigger going on? That he wants to change you? To know him in such a way that your aim and your desire, your longing is to be with him and to please him. Not that that's a problem, but it's actually the joy in your soul. Has that happened? It doesn't mean that we've stopped having longings on this world. It doesn't mean we want to don't want to get ahead financially, or don't want to have a nicer new house, or buy, you know, a new car, or have a better vacation, or, you know, whatever. That doesn't mean those things don't exist. What it means is those become less. They become less of a drive in our soul. And leveraging our life to please Jesus becomes the drive in our soul. Has that happened in your life? Let me ask you, is that a desire for you? Has there been a point in time when you said, Jesus, will you captivate my heart? Will you change me from the inside out? I want to know you, and I want to honor you with my life. I'm just going to challenge you with that, that if you're a follower of Christ, no matter where you're at in your journey, to pray that prayer. Jesus, will you captivate my heart? Change me to want to know you more and to please you with my life. And I got to say that maybe you're like my brother. Maybe you spent your life and you've kind of walked away from God. Or maybe you're like my friend Pat I talked about, that maybe you don't understand yet. But do you understand enough of the gospel that God absolutely loves you? He wants you to have a relationship with him. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin so that you could be set free. You would not be held accountable to sin, but you would be included in Christ. You become part of the family of God. That is available to you simply by surrendering your heart to Christ. If you've never done that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. Here's what I want you to do. Just close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God and say, God, I believe in you. God, I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross. I believe that he was buried and he rose again and he's alive. Say, God, I believe that. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Simply say, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? Will you become the Lord of my life and my Savior? Forgive me and help me to follow you with all that I can. I place my faith completely in you, Jesus. Just tell him that. You need to know that when you make that decision, you're already made right with God, not because of what you just said, but because of the heart of God. This is what he wanted. He pursued you so that you would wake up to recognize the gospel today. I'm going to ask that you do one thing before we end. It's just hit the little next steps button today and let us know about the decision you made. God, I believe that you have a purpose for all of us, and we are so grateful. I pray, God, that you would help our hearts to be captivated by you, that we would want to know you, that we would long for you. God, I pray that you would use our lives in such a way that we would just please you. Use us for your purposes and for your glory. And we ask that in your son's holy name. Lord, change us to be like your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, thank you so much for listening in today. So grateful to be able to be your pastor today and help you with the word of God. I just want to let you know, thank you for all of those who give online. You can see the different ways that you can give online there on your screen. Thank you for being such a blessing. Because of your giving, we've been able to continue not only growing as a church, but able to support our ministries around the globe, including our new our church partner in Pittsburgh. So thank you so much for being a part of that. I want to let you know that we're about to sing one last time. So let's worship together.